Thanks, Sigrid. Hello, everyone. Hello, Auntie Que. Nice to see some visitors here for the Sunday. Thanks for having me. It's nice seeing old friends who don't look any older at all. It's nice meeting new friends, many who look very young, and it's great to be able to share the Bible with you. We're coming to our last talk on our series about life being in it. And we're going to be spending our time mainly in Matthew chapter 10. We'll be moving through the passage reasonably quickly, so it'd be good to have your Bible open. And will you please join me in prayer? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this time together. We thank you for meeting new people, hearing people's stories. We thank you for the times of relaxation, the ability to enjoy your creation, for the hospitality of Stanwell Tops. We thank you for those who have organised this weekend, but most of all, we thank you that we have your word and that we're your people. And we pray, Father, that by your Spirit, yet again, you would encourage us to lift our vision and see how good it is that we have you as our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might not be surprised by this, but telling people about Jesus can have its ups and downs. And sometimes it's quite straightforward. So back when I was at Moore College, I lived in the singles quarters, and there were international students staying with us. And then one day I was in a lounge room, one of these international students came up to me and said, Gary, I want to become a Christian. Can you tell me how to do that? So sometimes, you know, evangelism can be that straightforward, but other times it can be less straightforward. So back in the day, I used to go to Beach Mission at Canton Beach. I don't know if anybody knows where Canton Beach is. It's on the Central Coast. And we were going door knocking one afternoon, and it was my turn to go door knocking, and I come up to this cabin which had a wooden fence around it. So I go to the fence, go to the gate, I push the gate open, and then realise they were supposed to pull, and the whole gate came off its hinges in my hand. And I had to go up to the cabin and say, hello, I'm Gary from Scripture Union. I'm here to tell you about the things we're doing this week. But the first thing I need to tell you is I need to apologise that this is your gate. Can I fix it? So, you know, telling people that Jesus can have its ups and downs, but given what we've seen, why wouldn't we want to? Given that we've just, you know, heard these stories, why would we want to? Given the reality of judgment and the joy of salvation, knowing because of Jesus that we all never miss out, being able to live life is a gift in the midst of grind, having absolute certainty in a world filled with anxiety, given that knowing Jesus is the best thing in the world, why wouldn't we want to share that with everyone around us? Like Hans has been saying, why wouldn't we want to see more and more and more people join us at MCC and become brothers and sisters and children of God? I mean, that would be wonderful. That's what we all want, not just for us here at church, but for people of all the people of the world. But like everything we've been talking about, we face some challenges. And none more so than what we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Because here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. And we know what Jesus is saying, don't we? Right? Oh, we don't need to explain this. What are sheep like? Sheep are fluffy and harmless and dumb. Wolves are vicious, they have very big teeth, right? So, you know, you don't want to be a sheep among wolves, especially if you're the sheep. Being a sheep among wolves is not a good thing. And why is Jesus saying this? What is the context? Back in chapter 9, Jesus just said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that those who don't know him are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he's sending his disciples to be those workers to bring the harvest in and bring people to safety. But as he sends them out, he also tells them that even though you're going out in my name, you will face opposition because of me. And verse 17, you'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Verse 18, on my account, you'll be arrested and brought before governors and kings. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out on mission, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. And while in immediate context, Jesus is talking about the disciples' special mission, for many followers of Jesus, this is still true for them today. They will be hated because of Jesus. And for lots of Christians throughout the world, being a Christian can be very costly. Very costly in terms of their employment, very costly in terms of their relationship with family, very costly even in terms of their safety and security, even their lives. We're standing up, and there's many places in the world where just standing up for Jesus makes you a target, let alone trying to tell others about him. And there was a recent report to the British government that said that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. Christians. So given the real danger that many Christians face, what does Jesus say about how a Christian should respond in the light of this opposition as sheep among wolves? Well, verse 16, the first thing he says is this. These Christians are to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And what Jesus is saying is don't go looking for trouble. Don't go look for trouble. Don't go out of your way to make things worse. Use your head, be wise, be persuasive, be winsome, be as shrewd as a snake, don't walk head first into danger. Yet at the same time, don't be so shrewd that you go against your conscience and undermine your godliness. In your shrewdness, don't compromise your faith. Don't do things the way that other people might do. Maintain your integrity, be as innocent as a dove. And an example of this, I mean, you know there are some countries which are closed to the message of Jesus, don't you, right? Where it's very, very hard as a Christian to go in for the sake of mission. And you could choose to just lie and get a visa and tell other people about Jesus. And to tell the truth, that would just make things worse for local Christians. Or you could follow Jesus' advice and seek to be shrewd while maintaining your innocence by doing things like entering that country for business or development. Doing these roles for the benefit of the nation with all seriousness and integrity, while also seeking opportunities as they come to tell people about Jesus. Jesus says, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Secondly, Jesus says, even though you might be arrested and brought before governors and kings, which is exactly what happened to many of the disciples, verse 19, do not worry about what to say or how to say it, which sounds a bit far-fetched given how terrible this would be. I mean, just imagine being dragged before a court for being a Christian. Or what's even worse, being asked to appear on The Project or Q&A with a hostile audience and impossible questions. I mean, it'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Just imagine that. What would you say? I mean, could you say anything? But Jesus says, do not worry, because of verse 20, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He says, do not worry, because God will be with you and he will give you what you need to say. And it reminds me of a time with a former archbishop who had to appear on Q&A. And he knew it would be an ambush. It's always an ambush when you're a Christian and hostile. But he decided to go on and pray that God would give him the words that he needed to say. And as he expected, it was an ambush. They didn't treat him fairly, but he did the best that he could. And, you know, he was thinking to himself, did I say the right things? But he ended up receiving a letter a few months later. And in that letter, which came from a man who watched the program, this man said that he'd heard what he'd said and had become a Christian. Imagine that, a person become a Christian through watching Q&A. You never know what God might do with our words. Why? Because God is in control in a way that we're not. So we just need to trust God when it comes to what we say. And we just need to speak as we have the opportunity. But having said that, it still won't be easy, because our natural response to opposition is to be afraid. To be afraid. I mean, let's just say, for example, Hans gets up and he says, the focus of MCC for 2024 is that we want to see 50 new people come to a fresh look, with 5 of these people becoming a Christian. There you go. There's a compelling vision for you. That's exciting, isn't it, right? And then Hans says, by the way, I've surveyed the community, talked to the local government, and I'll be sending you out like sheep among wolves. You'll be handed over to police and flogged in Macquarie Centre, and you'll be arrested and displayed on the internet and TV. So that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it, right? That sounds exciting. We're looking forward to that. And if you heard that, what would you be thinking to yourself? The first thing you'd be thinking about is, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? Wouldn't I just be better off minding my own business? Why would I want to go out with that type of risk and tell people about Jesus? If you're a sheep, why go out among wolves? That seems sensible, doesn't it? Right? So the natural response to opposition is to be afraid. But what does Jesus say? Verse 26, don't be afraid. Which is not very helpful, but he does give us some reasons, right? He gives us three reasons that encourage us to be bold in telling others about Jesus. And firstly, he says, do not be afraid, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. And what he's saying here is that the reality of God's kingdom, the reality of what God is doing in saving people from judgment through the Lord Jesus, that all of this, God's salvation, God's rule, and the day that will come will all be revealed to the whole world one day. And on that day, even though you might face opposition from the most powerful people in the world, from kings and governors and even religious leaders, from those on social media, your workplace and your family, a day will come, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess and everyone will know that you were right to trust in Jesus and tell the whole world about him. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Secondly, verse 28, Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. And the way I've always read that is, don't fear people, but God. And that's still right. That's 100% correct. That we need to fear, put God in front of people. Because people can only do so much, but God can send us to hell, right? So we need to fear God rightly, as we should. But I've noticed something recently as I've looked at this passage more closely. Actually, who is the one we're supposed to be afraid for? Should we be afraid for us going out, or should we be rather afraid for those we're trying to reach? Because if you think about it, it doesn't quite work if we're supposed to be afraid for us, because we have nothing to fear from God, do we? Because of Jesus, God's not going to send us to hell. We're saved by grace. It's certain, secure. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has saved us from judgment. But we're talking about those we're trying to reach. It's different, isn't it? Let me explain. Because rather than being afraid of those who oppose us, who at the very worst can kill our bodies, not that we're looking forward to that, we should be afraid for those who are yet to know Jesus. Because the day will come when every one of them will have to stand before God, the God who can destroy both body and soul. Can you see the difference there? Rather than be afraid of for us who are going out, we need to be afraid for those who are yet to know Jesus. And that's another reason Jesus gives us for not being afraid. And it's a bit like what we see from, you know, frontline workers or those in emergency services who are willing to face danger for to rescue those in trouble. To rescue them from things like disaster or accidents or flood or fire, risking their lives for the sake of others. And I think what Jesus is doing here is calling on his people to be just like that, to be willing to risk their lives for the sake of those who are in eternal danger, for the sake of those who are yet to place their trust in him, who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's the second reason Jesus gives us for not being afraid. Thirdly, Jesus says this in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And sparrows at that time were the cheapest animal you could buy. And he says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your father's care. And he says the same kind of thing when it comes to the hairs on our heads. Each one is numbered in the mind of God. It's easier for some people than others. And what Jesus is saying here is that even the small, the insignificant, the forgettable, the irrelevant are still front and center in the mind of God. Which is wonderful. Which is wonderful because that includes us. Even when we feel small or the world around us makes us feel small. When we face opposition, hardship, suffering, loss, for following Jesus and trying to tell others about him. What Jesus is saying is God knows. God cares. And remember, if God is for you, then who can be against you? I think that's something really worth holding on to as it actually becomes harder and more challenging to be a Christian here in Australia, where it is increasingly frowned upon to be a person of faith and to live that out publicly. I mean, the world has changed. I was on Reddit the other day. Reddit is an internet forum for people who have time to waste. So I was on Reddit the other day, and there was a story there which really caught my attention. It was about a teacher and a school, and as you do, you're having chit-chat, right? He asked one of his students, "Oh, what do you do during the weekend?" And the student said, "I went to youth group." And then the teacher said, "Oh, which church do you go to?" And the student told him, and he said, "Oh, I've heard that's a good church." Innocuous conversation, right? But then the librarian at the school overheard this conversation and reported this teacher to the principal, claiming they'd crossed the line or were promoting Christianity. And the teacher was on Reddit going, "I don't know what to do about this because I'm an atheist. I don't even believe in God." That's the way the world has changed. That's the world we live in today, where rather than being the good guys, we're actually bad guys. And I don't think they'll get better anytime soon. And that's going to make it very difficult for us, isn't it? Not only just, you know, living as a Christian, but trying to tell other people about Jesus is going to be very difficult. It's going to be difficult when it comes to uni as well and the content of their courses. It's going to be difficult in our workplace with their inclusion and diversity policies. It's going to be difficult when it comes to being a Christian with our friends and our families. It's going to be difficult to tell the world about Jesus. Because living for Jesus will make us stand out from the crowd. And telling others about Jesus will be divisive. And that's no surprise or nothing new. Because have a look at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword that divides." And he's talking about a sword that divides the world into two. Those who know Jesus as Lord and those who do not. And this division will be true even in the most intimate of our relationships. Verse 35. "For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And how will he do that? By forcing people to choose what's most important to them. Will they follow Jesus or prioritize their family?" Now, this is not to say that Jesus is anti-family, the Bible is anti-family. But if the two come into conflict, there's only one choice. Which is why Jesus says this in verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And the important word to pay attention to here is the word "more." It's not anyone who loves their family is not worthy of Jesus. It's anyone who loves their family more than me is not worthy of Jesus. And even though that's slightly better, it's still a hard word, isn't it? Because following Jesus can lead us into conflict with those we love. And that's really hard. I mean, that happened to me many years ago when I decided to leave medicine to do a ministry apprenticeship. And I remember being out for dinner one night at a buffet with my father and one of his work mates from Sydney Water. And, you know, we're just enjoying ourselves. And my dad got up to get prawns because that's how you maximize value. All right? So, and while he got up, his workmate actually leaned over, looked me in the eye, and he said to me, "Gary, has your father told you how disappointed he is?" And that cut me like a knife, because no one sets out to disappoint their father, do they? And the decision to train for ministry was never made to hurt my family. And I know what my family has sacrificed to give me the opportunities I had. But I just decided to put Jesus first because of all I'd received and how wonderful it was to know Jesus. But there was a price to be paid for doing that. And I think putting Jesus first is what he's calling all of us to do, whether we're heading towards ministry or not. are to put Jesus first in every decision despite the cost. In every decision and every desire, whether that comes to wealth or career or popularity or status, family security, whatever it might be. And this whole idea, it just sounds so radical, doesn't it? It's so confronting, so extreme. Why would we do that? But Jesus ends our passage with one final reality check. And have a look at what he says in verse 39. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And what Jesus is saying here is that you can have it all. You can have it all. You can have all that you've ever wanted or dreamed of or sought after and still end up losing everything you've gained. Because all the money in the world, all the fun, the success, the recognition, the lifestyle, all the things that are about me will mean nothing in the end. Because the only thing that lasts will be following Jesus and trusting in him. And that's why, despite the radical nature of the message we find here in Matthew, we should be willing to lose our life for the sake of Jesus. In terms of putting him first and placing the things that we want after the things that he wants. And knowing that it will be utterly worth it, no matter what we face. Because it will actually mean finding the life that all of us are looking for. That we're looking for deep down, filled with hope and meaning and joy and contentment. The life we are created for, in harmony with our Creator, which is all made possible through what Jesus has done for us. And ultimately, this is why, despite the opposition we might face, that we need to put our fears to one side and go out and tell the world about Jesus. And in a way, putting our fears to one side has been the theme of this whole weekend. Having nothing to fear when we compare ourselves to other people. Having nothing to fear when life seems pointless and a bit of a grind. Having nothing to fear when we're filled with anxiety. And having nothing to fear when we face opposition. Why? Because we have Jesus. Jesus who has loved us and saved us and allows us to enjoy life as a gift from God and frees us to keep moving forward despite our fears. So we can live for him and proclaim his goodness. We can do all these things because of Jesus. And while the Bible never says that life will be easy and knowing Jesus means all our problems will disappear, it does say living boldly and courageously for Jesus is something we will never regret. And that living this way is living life in all its fullness. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge for you. And I hope you've been encouraged through the scriptures this weekend to try to see life that way, to not live passively and just let life happen to you as one of God's people, but be willing to step out boldly and engage with the world, even when we feel like sheep among wolves, even when we feel that the world is against us. Living for Jesus, loving Jesus, and loving those around us by telling them about Jesus. The theme of this weekend has been life, be in it. And my question for all of you is, will that be you? Will that be you? Will you get off your couch? Will you exercise your faith as one who has everything you could possibly want through Jesus, blessing those around you with all that you now have for the salvation of many and the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for all we have in him. And we know that you're sending us out like sheep among wolves, but we thank you that you're our great shepherd who provides us safety and protection. We do pray, Father, that you'll give us such hearts that we seek to see many come back to you And we do pray, Father, that you would help us with our fear and help us live boldly so we can live the lives, we can live lives that are worthy of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gary, don't go anywhere.